Mr. Graham last night. Now I get to sing. Plug your ears before I start. So I don't get caught up in the message and do like Philip did. The Holy Spirit took him up and carried him about 20 miles away and sent him to another place. Before I get caught up in that, I just want to, before I forget, for you guys to pray for, have a couple of prayer requests. One is my uncle, Toby. We got a call yesterday from his daughter-in-law and said that the doctor had come in and said they were going to remove him from the treatment. It's not working, and so they're going to send him to hospice care. They can't do it at home. My cousin, he has a son and a daughter, and they asked could he come home because he wants to come home so bad, and they said no, they couldn't allow him to come home because what he has right now is, they said it would be an excruciating, painful death. And he would eventually just literally suffocate from the fluid built up in his lungs. Well, I'm glad to tell you that he has served the Lord for many years. Matter of fact, he was the one who was preaching the night I fell under conviction. He's been my like my daddy, literally. My children have loved him. My grandchildren. But I'm thankful that he has served God and that he knows him. Please pray for the Toby Lee family. Matthew Lee's his name. Please pray for him and his family. Pray that God will be merciful. And as he always is, strong and mighty, a strong tower, when the family goes through what they're facing. Another request I have is for a pastor friend. His name is Henry Potter. He was diagnosed this week with some, and he found a huge mass on his kidney. And he's going this week to be checked out. They think it could be cancer. So keep Henry in your prayers, if you would. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would. I'm going to turn to two places, or at least I hope we do. First of all, Genesis chapter 15 is where we're going to be. Going to read one verse there, and then they're going to read a couple of verses, three verses, out of Ephesians. If you would, let's stand as we read God's word. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has predestined, predetermined the walk that we walk in. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for this day. Lord, we just pray for a moving of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I confess to you that unless you show up this morning, I'm not able to preach this message. So I ask you to come. Move me out of the way. And glorify yourself. I pray for those that are here, their hearts would be open and receptive to the Word of God. Not just to hear it with our ears, but that the Holy Spirit of God would take it to our very souls, our very being, and Lord, to burn it into our hearts. That we have no choice. We have no choice of ways to walk, for you have ordained them already. Anything outside the predetermined plan of God is sin. Help us this morning to understand how wonderful our salvation is. What a mighty God that we serve. And how this morning you love us with an everlasting, unchanging love. And this morning, Lord, you want your people to hear from you. And you want those whom would believe to be open this morning as the Holy Spirit works in this place today. As the churches gather together, may you be glorified in it. Forgive us, I pray, O Lord, of our sins and our trespasses. Cleanse us through the precious blood of Christ. Use us this day for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you. I've started a little sermon. I found out the other day that preachers love a series of sermons. I saw that at the school. I was invited to go down with Nalani to a pastor appreciation day at their school. And I found out there that pastors really do like long series. I've got a series of 48 messages right now. And it comes from one word out of the scripture. But I want to talk to us about faith. We talked about Nehemiah and what all God laid on his heart and what all God done with Nehemiah. We talked about all that, and I believe we were challenged by that. I really do. I know I was. But I want to talk about faith. And last week we talked some of faith. But this week I want to talk about faith experiences with grace. Faith's experience with grace. Now, we live in a time, I believe, that Christians, I ditto those. I believe we're missing the mark by far. I can't help it. I'm just old-fashioned. I believe the book. And I believe that the God of the book can come into the life of someone and change their lives. I believe that. I'm a person who does not accept the fallacy that is being taught today. Do anything you want to do. Live any way you want to live. It just so you said that little prayer. I'm saying that little prayer didn't save you. So what do we need to look at? I want to go back like we talked about last week, that needed to be reaffirmed. I want to go back just a moment into verse 18 and talk just a little bit there as God reaffirms to Abram that he is, as he walked through those sacrifices without Abram. Remember that he put Abram to sleep, let him rest because he knew that he had no ability to do anything with the covenant he was about to make. God reassured Abram of his promise, and Abram questioned him about his promise. Have you ever had to question God at times? I do that a whole lot. I do that a whole lot. And I think the biggest issue with me is just I am so confused about church. I'm so confused about the Christian life. When we look at the first century church, the church of the day looks nothing like it. Because, see, they had power of God in their lives. And they didn't run about doing good, if you would, in that sense, doing little nice things and then living like the world itself. No, they were sold out, even to the place where Paul said, I'm about to be poured out a sacrifice. He was about to get on his knees and lay his head on the block and let them cut his head off. Why? Because Christ lived in him. And he had no control of his, I believe this, no control of himself in the sense of his ability and desire to witness and to live a life that would glorify God. I believe one thing Paul did not want at all in his life was for the world to look at him and say, look at Paul. If Paul can do that, I can too. Paul was separated unto Christ. He walked with him. He talked with him. He was trained by him. He was a prophet out of season himself. But sometimes we have to be reassured. Sometimes we need God just to come on the scene and bring someone in our path that will help us. I can see where he was worried. He's aging, getting to be old. He's got some years on him now. His hair's like mine, it's turned white. His beard's gray, and he's walking a little slower than he did back years ago. He just is getting old. And God said, here's what I'm going to do for you. And Abram's thinking, I'm old as the hills. I'm old as dirt itself. I'm so old that what God has said is no way in the world's going to happen. So God, what are you doing? The only way this can happen is if a miracle takes place. Well, God's a miracle working God. So what does he do? He carries him to a place and makes a covenant with him. I like this covenant here. I like the covenant he made with him because he made a covenant that took man out of the picture, if you would. That placed man in a unique place. We become the beneficiaries of the covenant of God. The beneficiaries of what God was doing, we became that. Now listen to me. To be a beneficiary of something, you don't have to do anything. Someone who don't even know you, just out of the kindness of their heart, could give you something just to be to bless you with, and you've not done anything for it. That is what we call a gift. A gift. So God has given us a gift. And it's given to us through the covenant that we have, or he has with his son, Jesus Christ. Now listen, Abram is put to sleep. And God shows him the vision of the furnace and the lamp, representing God's power, God's authority, the judgment of sin, Christ the light. So many things that you can draw from this right here. But what does God do? Listen, because man could not do it himself, God made a covenant with himself. Because in that covenant he made, we were unable to keep our end of it. Let me ask you this. How many of us in here has lived a perfect Christian life since we come to know the Lord? I didn't see any hands. Has any of us in here even made any progress in our walk with Christ since we come to know him? I sure hope we have. I hope we're following on to what we used to be. But because of sin and because of our inability to walk in absolute holiness, God does something for us. God does a marvelous work. He carries us to Calvary. He carries us to Calvary. Where Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Now listen, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But listen to this. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we are being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've all sinned. We all deserve the penalty of sin. But yet God Himself is doing something for us. In Jesus Christ, He is freely, by His grace, through our redemption in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. What does that mean? That means that in Jesus Christ, God has made Him to be the mercy seat, if you would. He's made that cross that was sacrificed there where the blood was shed on, or sprinkled on the mercy seat of God. There He has made that place Jesus for us. He has made Him the place where atonement is made, where the sins was forgiven. See, on that mercy seat, they went and they sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And the presence of God came down and accepted the sacrifice. And in Jesus Christ, God has made Him the mercy seat for us. His blood was shed, and God's grace has given that love, that mercy to us that we do not deserve. We have no right to it, but He has chosen to give that to us. Why? Because God wants us to know He's made us a promise. He's made us a promise, and He told Abram that day, He said, listen. And notice what He says. He says, I have given already to your seed. See this thing that God planned for us through the grace of God? By the mercy of God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, what He planned for us, it was planned before the foundation of the world was ever laid. Before God ever created the first thing, He said, He made this fact. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was slain for the sins of the world. Before the foundation of the world. That tells me right there that God's got a plan. And that plan that He has for us is a unique plan. And God reassured Abram of the plan. This morning He wants to reassure us as well with the plan about what God wants to do in our lives if we would just walk forward with Him. What do we do? Well, we've got to look and see where we stand. There are two covenants seen in the Bible. Basically, two covenants. One is a covenant of works. The other one is a covenant of grace. Now, what about the works? It is the law of God. Because they had to work the law. They had to labor in the law. They had to satisfy God through the law in order for them to stand in right relationship before God, waiting, if you would, for that final restitution for sin, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as a propitiation on the cross of Calvary. They were waiting for that. Waiting for that. But all the works they had to do was simple. God said, you do it, and we'll stay in right order with each other. This is what you have to do right here. But listen, man cannot do that. Man cannot keep the law. You know why? The law cannot in itself redeem us. The law in itself cannot change us. The law in ourselves, what it does is it condemns us. The law in itself proves to us that we are sinners. And no matter how much we work, no matter how hard we go, no matter how much we give, no matter what the issue is, the only thing that really matters is this. If we're going to be right with God through the law, we've got to keep every single bit of it. Not just some of it, but every single issue of the law. Now, I don't know about you, But I've read that stuff, I've seen that stuff, and I know how hard it is for me to walk in grace. What would it be like walking in the works? It would be a mess. See, God's made some covenants. God made a covenant with Adam in the garden. And all he said is, listen, Adam, everything here is yours. Enjoy what I've created for you except this one thing here. Leave it alone. One thing. All he had to do, one thing. And look what happened with that. Look what a mess man made out of that. And listen, Adam was created in a perfect environment. In a perfect environment. Sometimes we say, you know, if it just wasn't like it is today, then I could live better. Well, let me tell you something. Adam lived in a perfect environment without sin's influence except for that one tree, that one thing, that one little issue. And God said, stay away from it. And what did he do? Well, we're in the shape we're in today because of what Adam done. And he made the Palestinian covenant with Israel. And he said, if you will do these things, I will bless you. But if you don't do these things, I'm going to scatter you and I'm going to judge you. I don't want to be under the works of the covenant of works to you. It's too hard. It's a hard place to be. But then there's that good covenant, the covenant of grace. We Baptists love the covenant of grace. We take that covenant of grace and we make a mockery of it. We take that covenant of grace and we make fun of God's holiness. We take that covenant of grace and we use it as a coat to wrap ourselves on and to hide us from sin and in our sin. For some reason, we as Baptists have forgotten that God's grace is sufficient for our lives to set us free from the condemnation of sin. It is God's power unto life, which is in God's ordained will for man. The covenant of grace. What is grace? What exactly does that mean, the covenant of the grace? God said this. He told, after Adam messed up at the tree, he told Adam and Eve, I'm going to send a seed, and that seed, I'm going to put enmity between her seed and his seed. That word enmity means there's a battle. There's a war. We are enemies of God. I'm putting a hard place between them. But listen, that his seed is going to bruise his heels, or her seed is going to bruise his head. Speaking of Jesus on the cross. The covenant of Christ, the covenant of grace, has been around since the foundation of the world. It is not a new thought. It is not a new process that come about after the fall of man, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is a covenant that began long before man was ever born, long before we were ever created, long before we populated this earth, long before God allowed us to be here today. That thing was settled already. Grace. What does that do? Well, that covenant of grace, in spite of anything else, God has done something for those that receive life from him. They have received something that they could not work for, could not buy with money, had no means at all to form this into their life. And God has done the impossible to give to us something that we don't even deserve. And that is grace. Giving us grace. But in that grace, it gives us the ability to rest in Christ. Because I'm telling you this morning, if we had to do the sacrifices and we had to do all the things that they had to do before, we would be in a mess this morning. But because of grace, we can come in with the absolute assurance that my sins have been forgiven. We can come this morning, we can serve Him, and we can walk with Him. Why? Because God has done the work for us. Y'all have heard me say this a thousand times or more. If you even think, if you even think of God and think any thought of Him, it's because God has given you that ability to think of Him. When you desire God, let me tell you what that is, God's draw in your life. That's grace. We don't come to Him. Listen, He finds us. He searches us out. He looks us up. You know why? Because He has written our names, and He's going to call us. And He, listen, He knows our hearts. The covenant of grace is something that the world needs to hear. It's not a grace. How do you say this? It's not a grace that allows sin. It's a grace that allows us the power over sin. Why do you think that the first century church was so successful in their walk and in their evangelism? Why do you think they were so successful at it? Let me tell you why they were. They were filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And when they walked with Him. I don't think they walk like we do today. I know they're men, and I know they had issues, and I know they had trials, and I know they had tribulations. Sometimes they were successful, sometimes they weren't. But there was something in their lives that caused them to follow Him every day, in every way, in every situation. Why? Because of grace. The covenant of grace is what God does in spite of us. I'm so thankful today that God can come on the scene and He can, by grace, allow us to have fellowship with Him. But see, that grace brings something to the believer. Not the believer up here. This right here will mess you up. If we're a believer up here and not in here, that right there is nothing. Nothing. It's when it gets in here. It's when it gets in here that grace is doing something. It's when it's in our heart. I don't mean the heart that's pumping. I mean that inner man. When that inner being is made alive unto God, and God forgives us and allows us to have the gift of repentance, God's grace is sufficient then to see us till the end. And He'll walk with us. He will be with us. And we can have absolutely the assurance that God's grace secures the believer. At least seven times God said, I will. In chapter 15, He said it's settled. Everything is settled already. We don't have to work up anything. We don't have to do anything. We just have to walk in Him. When by faith, by the grace of God, not of ourselves, is called to Him. He does something for us. He literally gives us the ability, the gift of repentance. He allows us the gift of repentance so that we can see our sinfulness and we can repent before Him. And He does something else for us. He baptizes us into Christ. Now let me tell you this. Now, y'all heard me use this illustration before. The grace of God looks down and He sees you. And He says, you are bound for hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. So He looks down and He sees Damon Lee in a mess, going straight to hell. And God began to work. He began to work in my life. And little instances here and there, you know, He would make Himself known to, and I would see in my mind's eye, I could see that He was doing something. I would see the mortality of who I was. But there was something. And He worked with me for a long time. And then when He that night showed me how much He loved me, and I got a vision of the cross of Christ dying for my sins, and I run from Him as long as good. And on that Thursday afternoon of April the 26th, about 3:30 in the afternoon, when I got down beside my bed, He done something marvelous that day for me. He immersed me into Christ. When He baptized me into Christ, let me tell you what happened. I lost my identity. I lost my sovereignty. And I became His property. Why? Because He had so immersed me into Christ, baptized me with the Holy Spirit of God into Christ. And what happened is this. It's like taking flour to make a cake. You just throw that flour in the oven and throw it on in the oven. Guess what? It's going to be terrible. You've got to add some ingredients to it, don't you? You've got to put some eggs in there. You got to put some milk, whatever it is you do it. I don't know how to cook a cake. I just read it on the box, put two eggs and some butter. But you got to put all that stuff in there. And if you want it to be sweet, you got to put some sugar in it. So I want you to take this picture right here. You take that cake and you got to stir it up. And just before you pour it in the batter, in the pan, it looks nothing like it did before. Matter of fact, you can't make it like it was before. You can't separate them items in there. You can't separate the water, the milk, the sugar, the flour. You can't separate it because it has been melted and put together. When God, through mercy and grace, looked at me, and there the Holy Spirit was calling me, showing me. He was the flower, I guess. And then the Father said, won't you come to me? And so you got the Father in that bowl. You got the Son in that bowl. And they stir. And did you know you cannot separate God? And He said, Damon, come on in here with us. And He put me in the old bowl. And He stirred that old bowl. And within me, the Spirit of God, the Father, and the Son, and me became inseparable. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Not a single thing. But I can tell you what. I don't act like the flour. I don't act like the sugar. I don't act like the eggs. because that Spirit of God that was I was baptized with, when I came to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that same authority of God has come into my life, and He will not let me be separated. He will not let me be what I used to be, because I'm not that anymore. I'm the batter going into the pan now. But the covenant of grace, not only did He put me in the pan and mix me in the bunch, He sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is my assurance that heaven is my home. Now, am I going to heaven just to go to heaven? No. Let me tell you why I'm going to heaven. Because on April the 20th, I fell under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And that conviction in my heart showed me that God loved me and that God died for my sins on Calvary's cross. He literally showed that to me. I know people say you're crazy, but hey, I'm crazy for Him, that's for sure. But I literally saw it in my mind like a picture. I don't know what was going on. But when I fell under conviction that day and He pursued me until He got me in that bowl with them and baptized me, immersed me into the Son through the Spirit of God, I've never been the same. Never been the same. Grace in itself has given me the power, the authority to desire Him. And now see, because I know He loves me, because I know He died for my sins, I know that I can trust Him. See, the covenant of the grace is a wonderful covenant. It is the promise of God, the Holy Spirit, that we have life in Him. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. He will never, ever leave us. You know why? Because God is immutable. He don't change. Never changes. Wouldn't it be nice that if everybody stayed just like that they are when you like them? Wouldn't that be nice? Everybody just stays at that sweet part. But listen, did you know that God did not leave this thing of salvation to us? Because, see, man is not immutable. We are ever changing. What we thought last week might not be what we think this week. We've got nothing to tie ourselves to that is not changing. Everything we can tie ourselves to is changing. The only thing that don't is God. And He always remains the same. See, so I can put my trust in Him, and knowing that He never changes, then I know that God can save me and that He will save me, because He is the only one that has the power and the authority and the immutability to do it. Hebrews 6:14 says this. For when God made His promise to Abram, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessed I will bless thee, multiply I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. When we patiently endure, we will have the promise. God has made for us, presented for us, saved for us our souls. And where do you do it at? Calvary. He did it on Calvary. All of us have to get to the same place, and that is at the foot of Calvary. We've got to see what that the God who loves us, God who gave mercy to us, God who gave us grace. Let me tell you what he's done. Because he does not change, sin has to be paid for. Our sin has to be paid for. We had to pay for our sin. But on the other hand, God wants to give us grace, mercy. So in the immutability of God, he cannot let one get by and the other one punished, or the other one received. In other words, you cannot get grace. You cannot get forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, without the sacrifice. So in the absolute wisdom of God, before the foundation of the world, God gave us Jesus. And in that gift that he gave to us on that cross shows us how much God loves us. And it also shows us the judgment of God, the man's death. But Jesus Christ, who was God himself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus derobed himself of the Shekinah glory of God. And from the very portals of glory, stepped into Mary's womb, became a micro cell in Mary's womb. The God who created everything stepped into Mary's womb. Grew up just like we did. He was born through blood and water, pain and tears. He experienced the same things we did whenever we were born. And that our parents experienced, that's exactly what Mary and Joseph experienced. He had to be taken care of. She had to feed him. She had to clothe him. She had to change his diaper. She had to make sure he was cared for. And he grew up just like we did, except for one thing. He had no sin. Had no sin. He lived a vicarious life. And on Calvary's cross, when the judgment of God and the love of God came together in Jesus Christ on the cross, he took all the sins of the world and heaped them upon Jesus. Can you imagine? I know how bad it is with me. What if you were to carry the sins of the whole world for all times? I can understand why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can understand that. The agony, the pain, the suffering he was under, and God, his Father, who had never, ever, ever been separated from because of sin that had been heaped on him, turned his back. And Jesus died carrying our sins on himself. But as God heaped our sins upon him, God gave to us his righteousness. For those who receive Christ, you are given the righteousness of God in Jesus. No, we don't deserve it. We deserve the cross. We deserve an eternal separation from God. But no, he has given us, through Jesus Christ, grace. And he has empowered us through the Spirit of God to walk in the newness and to be refreshed in the Spirit of God. We have the power to walk in this covenant of grace and be a successful servant of God. Why? Because we're not doing it alone. God is living in us, and God is doing it for us. This covenant of grace, the covenant of works, is two opposing covenants, but God brings them both together at Calvary. This morning, I just want you to know that God has done this for you. He has looked down in this world long before we were ever born, long before the foundation of the world, and he said, you will need deliverance, and I'm going to deliver you. He wants this morning to deliver you. It's not God's will that any should perish, but those that will hear the gospel with their ears. He wants us to hear it with our heart. Hear it with our heart and drawn to him. He will immerse you in Christ, and you will experience the covenant of God's grace and the success of living for him because the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is trust him. Father, I ask you this morning, take this message and use it, Lord. I pray that something's been said that you can take and touch our hearts with. We are grateful, Lord, that you have provided for us life through Jesus Christ. We are grateful to you for all that you've done for us. Lord, I'm so thankful back in April of 79, that, Lord, that you didn't give up on me, that you pursued me until I believed. Father, there may be someone in here this morning that maybe they've been in church all their life, but they've never truly been born of God. They've never had in their life an experience with the Holy Spirit of God convicting their hearts. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today like that, I pray that you'd speak to them and they would this very day come into the kingdom. And I pray, Lord, this morning, there may be someone here today that does not know you, has never walked with you, never even heard of you maybe before, but today they've heard because you've opened their ears and you softened the heart, and they want to receive you. Lord, I pray that perfect work that only you can do will be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Walking in the covenant of God, covenant of grace, what a privilege that is for us. This morning, if you don't know him, won't you come? If you do know him, and our lives is not what they should be. I've had a couple occasions this week to have my heart broken, to be disappointed. A couple of times this week. Open. If you do not know him, won't you come? If you do know him, come and do business with God as we sing.